Well, the greatest privilege in my life is to know Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is there's not anything that I can do in my life to make God love me any more than he loves me right now. And there's not anything that I could do that would be harmful or negative to the kingdom that would make God love me any less than he loves me right now. To know him is to know and experience an unconditional, unwavering kind of love. Our love can change. Our emotions can go up or down. Our feelings can be fickle. But God's love for us always remains steady, unchanging, and unchangeable. The greatest privilege in my life is to know the Lord. That's why I just rejoice with James and Jen today in their decision to follow Jesus. And this was one of the first conversations that we had in salvation was, God loves you perfectly. There are going to be times you blow it, but God's not going to love you any more or any less because of things that you may achieve or things that you do wrong. He loves you perfectly. The next greatest privilege of my life is to be Julie's husband. Tuesday will be 25 years for us, so we're excited about that. And I am very, very, very blessed to not only have a wife, but a parent, a partner in parenting, and just such a blessing. And then I think about being a dad and it being Father's Day. And my boys, Luke was up here this morning, and Joel had this service off today. And a lot of times Josh is running lights in second service. Micah has just taken an internship with Crosshaven Church for the next 6 months, and he's going to be there. Micah feels called into ministry, and so to have my boys active in ministry is just one of the greatest overflows of my life and heart ever. And thank you for allowing us to attend the convention last week. You know, when you're 10 or 12 hours on the road together in a minivan, there's all kinds of stirring and wonderful conversations that come up. And when you eat together and hang out together for a week and no one has to go to work, and it was a blessing to sit next to each other and listen to the preaching, especially the pastor's conference last Sunday and Monday. It is a delight. And we got to sit by some missionaries at a dinner, just such a tremendous blessing to be able to share in that time together. So thank you, church, for allowing us to go and allowing us to go together. We live in close quarters, so there's two queen beds and a pullout and one bathroom, and everybody has to work and schedules. And anyway, but we just had a fantastic time together. Being a dad is of utmost priority to me. And when we think about the great heart of our Father, we can be drawn to what we find in Luke chapter 15. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to find that there's a son who wanders off, but there's a God who has a big heart, a father that's there even when we mess up and blow it. Luke chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse number 11, and we're going to read a long passage today. We're going to read all the way down through verse 24 so we catch the whole context. Jesus has just told the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now in verse number 11, he picks up. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And with that, let's pray. God, as we on Father's Day look at this story of a loving father, may our hearts be challenged. There may be some here today that, though they sit here in church this morning, they really, in their heart and mind, have wandered off to a far country. God, I pray that you'd bring them back to yourself today. And Lord, there's no doubt, as we think of Father's Day and moms and dads that sought to diligently raise their children and in the faith and in the Lord, and now they have watched their family, their children, their grandchildren stray from the faith. God, I pray that the example that you set for us would be very clear and life-changing for us. And God, I pray that you would draw prodigals home. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 15, again, to remember the context, Jesus is there with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees, our scribes, are there to watch Jesus and to keep a discerning eye on him, and they are quite amazed and perplexed and frustrated and condemning that Jesus would even hang out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus gives the story of a shepherd who has 99 sheep and they're in place, but one has wandered away and he goes off to find the one. He gives a story of a woman who has 10 coins and loses one, and she lights a lamp and moves her furniture and diligently serves and seeks until she finds it. There's a message for us in this today, that Jesus knows where we are and that he sees where we are and that he looks for us because he loves us. He really does care. Why does the shepherd leave 99 to go after the one? Because he cares. Why does a woman tear apart her house trying to find a coin? Because she cares. It is important to her. And so we find then Jesus adds this third story on there. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the second part of this. But today, as we look at this section, we find that there is a son who has gone off. He has strayed from the way of the Lord. He's no longer walking in the way that his father taught him. And as he has wandered away, he has spent his life in prodigal or wasteful living. And while he has done that, he has most likely brought shame to his family and great concern and sorrow to his father. And yet we find he comes home. If we would look at this boy's story, it would really kind of be divided into three parts. He's first off a boy who's sick of home. He says, Dad, give me my stuff. I want to go. Then he leaves and gets homesick. And then he returns home. That's his story. Sick of home, homesick, I'm coming home. That's his story. We find his attitude is laid out in two different ways. It's first, Father, give me the inheritance. It's as if he's saying, Dad, I just wish you were dead and I could have what I think I deserve or belongs to me. I want my inheritance. Dad, give me. That's his heart at the beginning. But after verse 17, when he comes to his senses, his life changes. And now his attitude is, Father, make me even a servant. We see a lot of change in this. As I have preached this passage, and it's been many years, but as I've preached it in the past, I've really focused more on the Son. But after looking deeper into this and looking at the context of Luke 15, we really do find that a lot of this is going to show us the heart of the Father. See, there's something true for all of us. I think it was Charles Stanley who said it, that the condition of our heart sets the direction for our life. It's true for prodigals, and it's true for parents. The condition of our heart is going to set the direction of our life. We see this in the story of the prodigal. The condition of his heart was, give me. It's all about me. I want. And then it's, make me even a servant. His heart changes. In the heart of the Father, he saw him afar off. His heart and the condition of his heart brought direction to how he was going to treat his son when he came back. So I want us to think about three truths from this story of the lost son. As we think about these truths, we're going to kind of hurry through the first couple because I want us to focus more in on the third. First off, what we really see in this passage is that the path of sin is always going to bring demise in our life. The path of sin is always going to bring us to a place of misery. Now, notice with me that this son has great aspirations and expectations. Father, give me, verse number 12, the portion of goods that falls to me. Dad, I want. And then he gathers all verse 13 together and takes off on his journey. You can imagine the expectation and excitement. There's this heart of rebellion in him that really looks ahead and thinks, man, this is going to be exciting. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be wonderful. And the truth of the matter is that sin is fun, but only for a season. That sin is fun only for a season. That to send a nasty tweet or email back to somebody to gouge them and to stick them, or to say something back to somebody that's going to smash what they said to you, or to walk off in rebellion and to slam the door behind you brings that momentary pride, and to think, man, I'm going to go out and do what I want. I'm going to chart my own course. I'm going to be the captain of my own ship. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to buy into everything that the world has to offer. It sounded so fun. And for a while, it probably was. See, the truth about sin is sin can be fun. I mean, if it wasn't fun, nobody would do it, right? It does. There is a sense in which sin is fun, but only for a season. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, that there came a day when Moses would not be able to identify with Pharaoh and his family anymore, and instead would turn his back on Pharaoh and would identify with the Israelites, because there came a time when God said, nope, it's time to break the past and break that family tradition of being raised in the Pharaoh's house, and now you've got to be with the Israelites. And he did that instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures is what the New King James uses, but the Old King James uses that the thrill of sin for a season. It talks about that season. That life seems like it's really good when you have the reins and you think you're doing what you want to do, but sin is only fun for a short time. There's always the next day. There's always that moment you come off the high. There's always that moment when the truth sinks in. There is that moment that comes. Sin is fun. And he does have fun. He has friends and possessions. But notice what happens in verse number 14. When he had spent all. Sin always costs. Sin always costs. He had spent all. There come a time when his money ran out. when his money ran out, his friends ran out. And when his money and his friends ran out and there was a famine, then he was in trouble. It's the picture that it was fun for a little bit, but it always comes up to catch us and to cost us. Galatians would put it this way. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And now comes the misery and the destruction. Now comes the moment where it's not so much fun anymore and he finds himself alone. It's Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. And now he feels like a stray sheep alone. Sin always costs. And the severe famine rises up. And now sin brings misery. Sin brings misery. And it always does. I mean, it doesn't always quickly, but sin always is going to bring misery. I mean, we look around and we would think if possessions would bring happiness, then the CEOs and the Hollywood stars would be the happiest people in the world, but you know as well as I do that they're not. You would think if education or popularity would bring all this sense of happiness that people would be able to gloat in that and be and find peace, but they can't. Sin always brings misery. See, he ran out of money. Some people aren't going to run out of money. Solomon didn't run out of money. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you see Solomon, he decides in his life he's going to try everything. And he comes to the conclusion, meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But Solomon had enough money. He could do whatever he wanted to, and he did. Talk about partying hard. Yeah, Solomon did it. He had all the wine and women that any man could ever afford. And it was all vanity and meaningless. He threw himself into philosophy and education and material pursuits, and it all came down to meaningless to him. And he sums it up in Ecclesiastes chapter 13, and he says, when it all comes down to it, here's the advice I want to give you. I've tried it all. I've been there. I've done that. I've tried everything. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he comes down to. This is a guy who has the experience and has the t-shirts. He's done it all, seen it all, tried it all, and he ultimately says, look, this is what it comes down to. My life is meaningless without my relationship with God. That's what he really comes to say. The path of sin always brings demise. It promises great things. Adam and Eve were promised great things. You're going to be like God when you take of the fruit, and they ended up in shame, hiding from God. And that's often where sin brings us. It looks so good, and the devil says, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. And then you do it, and he says, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that. And then you hide and cower in shame. The path of sin always brings demise. But notice when he comes to the place of being in the pig pen, notice verse 17. And when he came to himself, secondly, we see that the desperation of brokenness always brings a decision. When you're broken, it always brings you to a place of decision. Now, some people, their decision is this: I'm going to persist in my misery. I'm going to continue in my path. I'm going to continue to eat and live in the pig's pen. Some persist in that sense of misery. We find that misery loves company, and so what they try to do is those who persist in misery try to drag you down to misery with it. And they just think, I've gone too far. I've been gone too long. There is no hope. There is no help. I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. This is all I know. And so that's where they persist. And unfortunately, they seem to grow almost comfortable in their discomfort. Some of you know people there today. I've met many people like that. And you knew their life didn't have peace. And you knew that there wasn't a sense of joy. And you knew that they were struggling down on the inside. But they still wanted to try the next thing, to read the next book, to get the next degree, to shoot for the next job, to get more house, to get more car, to get more savings, to go on more trips. They just persisted and continued to try something, to try to fill that God-sized void that was in their heart. They just keep trying. And some even come to the point where they end it all. Some persist in misery. It's a hard thing to watch. It's a sad thing to see. When people, especially when they can admit to you, man, I know I need to change. I know I need to get help. But they refuse to take that step. But notice verse 17. But when he came to himself, some repent in humility. And that's what this son did. He came to himself. He came to his senses. He came to understand, look, man, this promise, this end of the rainbow wasn't anything like I pictured. It's not the pot of gold that was promised. My life's miserable. And he comes to the end of himself and then says, man, look at me. Look at my life. My servants are the servants at my father's house have it better off than I do. I'm not going to live like this anymore. And he comes up with this statement, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And Lord, our Father, just make me one of your servants. In this story, it's like, man, I've blown it. I've done this. I've done that. I can't believe how far I've gone. I can't believe how long I've been gone. So, Father, I'm not even worthy to be in the family anymore. I'm not even worthy to be called a son anymore. Just make me a servant. And that's his heart. But it wasn't only his heart. Repentance is not only a change of our mind and our heart, but it's a change of our actions. And I don't know if he had any shoes and what he had for clothes, but he got his feet pointed the right direction and said, I am coming home. That's the picture. Some of you, with all the access to all the sinful things that are around us today, we can sit in church and put a smile on our face and act like everything's okay when in our heart and in our mind, we're in a far country. I mean, you can put the face on and put the clothes on and come to church and fool a lot of people. You can fool me. But you can't fool God. And the condition of your heart does set the direction of your life. And maybe that direction can be hidden from some, but it's not hidden from him. So then, after saying, look, I'm waking up. I'm coming to a conclusion that if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap destruction. I've blown it. I'm turning. I'm changing. Then he rises up and he comes to his father. And thirdly, we see the return to the father brings delight. But listen to this. The return to the father brings delight because we can know the heart of the father. This son did not know how he would be received. And the delight that comes from returning is knowing the heart of the one that we return to. Do we have a heart like his? Or do we even understand a heart like his? He picks up, he works out his saying, I'm going to rise, go to my father and say, I've sinned. Make me a servant. And verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Hey, for Father's Day, men, this has challenged me. Do I show the heart of the Father in Luke 15? I don't know about you. All of us are wired different. My personality, temperament, spiritual gifting, natural inclination is to be a little critical and a little cynical. I'll just tell you. I can be quick to say something that I shouldn't and be critical often in the process. But that's not the heart of the Father. That's the heart of Buddy in the flesh. Maybe that's not your issue. There are plenty of others. But for me, I just can sometimes come across seeing things as a prophet. And when I see someone straying, I can preach and preach and preach and come to a point where I just feel like maybe they've just gone too far and they don't even care anymore. But that's not the heart of this Father. Notice what happens. He arose, came to his father, verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, this is an amazing thing. You could imagine the son coming home saying, I'm going to get down on my knees and I am going to fall before my father and I'm going to ask him to forgive me and I'm going to ask him to make me a servant. And instead, a far way off, the father is already looking for him and runs to him and falls on his neck. Now, remember where this boy has been. He's a Jewish boy who has been in a pig pen with a bunch of unclean animals of the Old Testament, swine. He has been working for most likely a Gentile. He has brought shame to his name. His activity has been shameful and boastful and awful. But this is what we find. Forgiveness is beautiful. When our life is shameful, when our life is awful, when our life is sinful, that's when we really see and understand us. Then we get to see how forgiveness truly is beautiful. His father ran to him, and despite him smelling like a pig farm, could you imagine this afternoon for Father's Day, just driving out around Perryville? We used to fish down southern Illinois and cross over there, and there was a pig farm on the way. Typically in the morning, it wasn't so bad, but by the time we were coming home in the heat of the afternoon, man, bad, bad. This kid smells like a pig farm, and his father falls on his neck, hugs him, and kisses him. I don't know about you, but this action challenges me. This activity in itself brings conviction to me. But then notice how the Father responds. This is a great picture of the Heavenly Father. First off, we see that compassion is extended. He runs to him and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. There is compassion that's extended. Man, this kid doesn't deserve it. But the Father shows it. And that's the beauty of salvation. The beauty of salvation is that we don't deserve it. And to be honest with you, you may look pretty good today, but there was a day when you smelled spiritually like a pig. There was a day when you were separated from God. And as a believer, we have to understand. We understand the beauty of forgiveness when we come to understand the extent of our sinfulness and that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Jeremiah says, who can even know it? But compassion is extended. Then notice what happens. Forgiveness is received. I've sinned. But the Father says, it's interesting. He says, Father, I've sinned against you and no longer worthy to be called your son. And the Father just never responds to that. We get the implication that forgiveness is just received. The Father knows that he has come to himself, that he has repented, that he is sorry, that and before the son even comes to the point of saying it, the compassion and forgiveness has already been extended to him. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of father that opens his arms to us. He doesn't say that, man, if you can achieve this, or if you look this good, or if you can meet this socioeconomic level, or if you can fit in with everybody else, he extends forgiveness. That's why it says that he loves the whole world. Compassion is extended. Forgiveness is received. Then we see sonship is affirmed. Notice what happens in that next verse. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Notice what happens. He gets a robe. He gets a ring. He gets shoes. Notice verse 23, or at the end of verse 22. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf. He's got a robe now. He's got shoes now. He's got a ring now. Now listen. You remember Joseph, the favorite son, got a robe, loved of the father. Here, a son who's been off in a far country, he gets a robe. He's been affirmed as a son. He's been extended love by his father. A ring is put on his finger. That would be probably a sign that he is part of the family. He doesn't come back as a second-class family member, even though he has wasted his father's money. Bring the fatted calf. Now the rejoicing is experienced. And let us eat it and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Can I ask you a question today? Dads, man, what a challenge this is. To love with a sacrificial, unconditional love. We notice a couple of things here. First, we notice that in the first two parables in Luke 15, the shepherd goes to look for the sheep, and the woman goes to look for the coin, but the father waits until the son comes to himself. When loved ones stray, be it our children or family members, sometimes we have to have the wisdom whether we're to go look or whether we're to pray and wait. That's a hard decision. But the truth of the matter is if the father would have handed the son more money, he would have just stayed longer. That would have been an easy way out. But the love was patient, and the love waited until the repentance was experienced. We don't know how long this lasted. We don't know the persistent heart of the father to watch. We don't know. We would assume that from the wealth that he would have waited quite a while, and he's still looking and longing and waiting. But he wasn't going out aiding and abetting. There's something to be challenged for us in parenting. There is love, and here we see a sign of tender love, but a side of tough love. Some of you are praying and waiting, looking for opportunities that your speech may be with grace and seasoned with salt for one who is away. How do you minister and how do you work? And I don't know if there's a simple answer as we look at Luke 15. But we know that there's love. All of us have one of two hearts. We can have a heart like the Father. Or as we look in a couple of weeks, we can have a heart like the older son, who would say, why are we even letting this dirty bird back into our house? If you're a believer today, you can be on the end of a pouting demeanor and a pointed finger, or you can be like the Father who challenges us to love. But some of you today may have the heart of the Son. And though you're here today, you're really in a far country. And the condition of your heart is not where it needs to be. And maybe you've just taken a step or two, but you know. You know. You just start getting out of step with the Lord, and you come to that point where every day we make a decision. Am I going to continue in this, or am I going to stop? I would challenge you today, if you're in the place of the prodigal, the end is going to be misery if you continue on that path, no matter how glamorous it looks along the way. Dads, here's our challenge. Do we have the heart of the Father? Church, here's our challenge. Do we have a heart like the Father? Could it be that until we as a church decide, look, wholeheartedly, we're all in to say whoever comes, whoever the Lord brings, when they come with a heart of repentance, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter how long they've strayed, maybe the Lord would say, First Baptist St. Charles, are you ready? Do you have arms like his and a heart like his? And that's our challenge. The condition of our heart sets our direction. So where's your heart today? Where's your heart? And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments of invitation, that you would move, Lord, that you would show us where our heart is, that we would be challenged. In Jesus' precious, glorious, saving name, we pray. Amen.